You know, we all make decisions every day. Actually, research says that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. 35,000 decisions. And when you think about that, some of them are really silly. Like for me, do I hit the snooze button or not? The answer is very clear. Yes, for sure. Hit the snooze button as many times as possible, so I'm not late to work. Cream or no cream in the coffee? Some of you guys, that's an easy decision. For others of you, you're counting calories. Flat iron or curl your hair? That's not an issue for me, but for some of you, that's a massive decision. What color shirt to wear? What shoes do you wear? I've seen some people that the decision they make on shoes is the biggest decision they make all day. My son is one of those. What path do you take to work that day? You know, for some of you, it could mean being there on time or being late. Should I stop for gas now or later? Every time on the way to work, you might see people who decided to wait till later and it was too late. How should I respond to that comment at work? That might be a little bit serious. You know, when you come into work, somebody says something, how are you going to respond to that? That's a decision you're going to have to make. What should I say in that meeting? Should I say anything in the meeting or should I be quiet in the meeting? Should I let that person go from my office or not? Should I ask that person out? Now we're getting serious. Should I tell that person I love them? Should I ask that person to marry me? Should I say yes if they ask me? Should we start having kids now or later? Should we rent or buy? Should we get that thing looked at on our body by a doctor? Should I tell anyone that I'm struggling when nobody else knows? Should I take that job or not? Should I move my family or not? How many decisions do we make every day? 35,000 is the average. And some of them seem very silly in the moment. But for others, a decision you might make today could change the entire direction for your life. And sometimes we know it's a big decision. Sometimes we come face to face with something, we realize this is a big deal. Other times we don't realize how significant that decision is until life begins to play out. In our own family, I mean, I think back just about 8 weeks ago, as my wife was talking to my daughter, she looked at her and said, "Your neck looks a little different. Maybe we should make an appointment." And come to find out, there was a cancer growing in my own daughter's body, in our home. Little decisions in the moment can end up saving somebody's life. The story we're going to look at today is a story of a guy named King Rehoboam. And some of you might not even know who that is. But a decision he makes, in a group of decisions he makes over a 3-day time period, changed the course of God's people forever. You might be familiar with the fact that Israel and Judah split in the Old Testament. This is the story of how that split happened. This is the story of how God's people, the kingdom of Israel, was divided into two. And it was all because a guy, over a 3-day period, made some pretty foolish decisions. Now, you might never have made a decision that divided a kingdom, but maybe you have made a decision that divided a family. Maybe you've never made a decision that divided a kingdom, but you're here today and you have made decisions that have divided relationships, or that divided you or somebody else from a job, or divided you from a dream, or divided somebody else from a dream. See, we all make decisions. And the question is, how do we make those decisions? What drives those decisions? And I think when we look at King Rehoboam, we're going to see, as always, when we look at the lives of people in Scripture, we're going to see some things we can learn from, some good things and bad things. I mean, I'd love to make him out to be a horrible character, and he does make some pretty bad decisions, but there's a couple things we'll see that he does well. And in the same way, as we've looked at the other kings, Saul and David and Solomon, there's strengths that they have, but there's also fatal weaknesses. And my prayer for us today is, after we look at his life and we kind of look at our life compared to his life, that we're able to look at the life of Jesus, the perfect King of Kings. Because we don't come here to worship King Rehoboam. For some of you, you didn't even know who that is, but you do know who Jesus is. At least you've heard of his name. And my prayer is that by the end of today, we'd be able to look at him as the perfect king and follow his example in our lives. The scripture is going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to spend our time in that passage. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent him and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us. They're talking about Solomon. And we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days. Then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we should answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke to Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that over the next few moments, as we look at this text, that we don't just see it as an old story, that it's just not a history, something in a history book, but Lord, this is alive, and it's something for us to gain wisdom and knowledge from, that we can live and act differently. Lord, I pray that your spirit would lead this time, that it would be more than just information that we gain, just a lesson that we learn, but our lives would change because you're here and you're using the power of your word to change us. So God, that's our hope. God, we trust what your word says. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Lord, I pray that your word would accomplish its desire in each of our hearts today. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd love to just rip them apart. I mean, obviously, I don't know about you, but when I first read the whole like finger thigh thing, I thought that was pretty funny. And then the whips and scorpions was pretty lame. And we could just dog on him about how dumb that whole thing was. But let's look at a few good things that he did. I think we can learn as we make decisions. You see, this is one of 35,000 decisions that king made that day. It ended up changing the entire trajectory of God's people. It changed history for God's people, the decisions he makes in this day. My question to you is, what decisions might today change for you? What decisions might what you hear today, you decide that you're going to do something different, act different, apologize, repent, or change, whatever it is that's going to happen today that's going to impact the rest of your life and maybe the life of many other people. So let's look at the good news. Let's see. The first thing we can see in the good news of this is that he took time. Now, That's a great thing. When you have to make a decision to be able to take time. Here, somebody taught me this many years ago. I think it's good. If you can take time when making a decision, take it. In other words, if somebody gives you a little bit of time, take as much time as they give you. Don't be hasty in decision making. Now, I'll give you an example of a time where I don't have to take time, all right? If I'm out of town and I decide I'm going to eat, I'm probably going to roll up someplace like Taco Bell or McDonald's. I'm not going to lie. I wish I could say I was going to go get a salad, but I eat way too many of those at home to please my wife. So if I'm out of town, I'm going to go get some fast food, right? So just the other day, we're out of town, and I mean, out of nowhere, it's the only place I did. It was in a strange city. I didn't know where I was. So I'm like, strange city, it was Columbus, Ohio. But anyways, I'm driving around, and I'm like, it was strange. But I get there, and I'm like, I don't see anything. I don't know. Okay, well, there's a McDonald's, right? McDonald's, it's happy, right? You see the arches, you're like, oh, you know. Yeah, you know, you don't see a lot of skinny people hanging out at McDonald's, but it doesn't matter. Okay, I'm just like, I'm hungry, so I pull up there. When I pull up, I mean, the person says, welcome to McDonald's, can I help you? I mean, before they can even get that out of their mouth, I already have an answer. I'm hasty with my answer. I don't give them time because I know exactly what I'm going to get. Y'all ready for it? 2 cheeseburger meal with no onions and a large fry and a large Coke. Not diet, I said large Coke. Okay? Because, I mean, one day someone told me, why are you drinking a Diet Coke when you're eating all those calories? I'm like, good thought, right? So, I mean, it's easy. It's an easy, quick decision to make. But let me just tell you, yesterday I was back home and I'm hanging out with my whole family and they're like, let's go to Starbs. Okay, that's what everyone says. That's what everyone in my family calls Starbucks, okay? I don't understand it. I don't drink coffee. But we pull up And if you're the ever, if you're the dad in the home, or maybe you're a single mom and you're the one that's in the driver's seat all the time, and you pull up and then your family has to order, there is nothing more annoying than pulling up to a place where you feel the pressure of the person asking what your order is, and everyone in the car is like acting like they've never been to Starbucks before. They're like, what is that? Is this a coffee place? I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. And my family's orders are so complicated. It's like, it's not just a coffee. It's like, I will take a chai tea, but I want it at 125 degrees. And then I want cream, but not your sweet cream. I want, and you're like, oh my gosh. And you, I have to go through the whole order. And the lady's like, what did you say? I'm like, hold on. And it's like, and the whole time I'm just like really anxious and nervous because I'm feeling the weight and the pressure of the other lady because there's a car, there's lines going. My family, they don't care. They're just taking, well, they're gonna do my order when I want their. It took forever. And my daughter's like, and three vanilla scones, and this, and. So by the time we pull up, I just looked at the person and it's like, I do this so my family doesn't see me. I'm just like, sorry. Sorry, we're so complicated. Now, for some of you, if you can take time to make a decision, take time. But what, and what we see in this story is Rehoboam takes time. He says, hey, listen, when they come to him and say, listen, your father treated us like garbage. It's pretty much what they're saying. Solomon is known. Remember what we talked about last week? He built hall after hall. He built an incredible, it took him 13 years to build his own house. I mean, there was so much building projects in Israel when he was the king, and he was just so, I mean, he just pushing. But guess who built those? God's people. Many of them, like, enslaved to build it. And then the amount of taxes God's people had to pay for these glorious buildings that Solomon the builder came up with, they were tired of it. And so when they found out that Solomon was dead and his son Rehoboam was going to be king, they came to him and said, listen, man, please lighten our load. Hear from me. There's going to be a rebellion. Lighten our load. Your father drove us crazy. Rehoboam's answer, give me 3 days to think about it. That's a good thing. Think about a time in your life where you took some time to make a decision. And because you took time, you made a good decision. For every one of those, there's probably 10, if you're like me, where you made a quick, hasty decision in a moment when you didn't have to, and it hurt you. You know, one of our elders wrote yesterday during, if you don't know, on our website, there's so many cool things. And one of the things on our website you can do is every day, somebody from our church puts their own journal for you to read. It's not because it's like, hey, we're all super wise. It's, hey, we're just opening up our journal so you can see. So if you don't really know how to study the Bible, maybe this will help you. And one of our writers yesterday, which was Paul, which is one of our elders, he wrote about the pause that we see in James, where the scripture says in James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And he wrote about the importance of the pause in his life, in his relationships, instead of just saying the first thing and acting quickly, to take a pause for a second and to think about what you're going to say. Think about how you're going to respond. It's exactly what Rehoboam does. He took time. Proverbs 19:2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Proverbs 25:8 says, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? And don't be so quick to sue people, or don't be so quick to engage with people. You never know. Like, take some time, think about it. So something good that we can learn from Rehoboam is he took time. He said, give me 3 days. Give me time. The second thing we see is that he sought counsel. We'll get a little bit deeper into this on the bad side, but it is good at least that he seeks out counsel. He asked his father's counsel. That was Solomon's counsel. And then he asked his friends. Proverbs 12:5 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. It's always good to take the counsel of other people into account when you make decisions. Some of us don't have time, and some decisions we make don't need counsel. Some of it's just so obvious. Like, should I eat today? I mean, obviously, you know, should I get up today? Yeah, I mean, those are kind of basic things. But, man, there's other decisions you make that it's always good to run it by somebody else. Maybe you look back at your life and you think of some decisions you made that you really, really wish you hadn't made. And you look back and you say, man, I really wish I would have asked somebody's opinion on that. It sounded like such a good idea to me in the moment, but I didn't see it. That's the thing. Why it's important to seek out counsel when you make decisions is because we typically see things through our own view. We see what we want to see. Isn't that true? I mean, we see situations the way we want to see situations, the way it impacts us. We only see through our own interpretation, but we're not God. We don't see everything. We miss some important factors, so it's important to get to see what other people have to say. One of the processes that I give my time to is helping guys plant churches, and when we do that, there are 8 people that sit in a room and everybody reports on a certain aspect of that person's life. Nobody speaks on all things. You only speak on the part that you studied. The reason for that is it gives a 360-degree view of a candidate who's interested in planting a church. That way it's not like, I just don't like that guy, or he offended me when I first met him, or I don't like the way he looks, or I don't think he's good for that area. That's one person's opinion, but we get 8 people's opinion on specific aspects of their life, and it's cool to see what God has done over the last, 5 or 6 years since we've been giving our time to this in North America. We've seen thousands and thousands of successful churches planted. And what we're seeing now is people who are coming in who are planting from churches that we helped start. And you're a part of that. And why I want to celebrate that, because it takes counsel, multiple people as we make decisions. It's not just frivolous. Let me just make the decision real quick. I think that can help us in our lives. See, there's some decisions you don't have time to ask advice on. But if you have time, take it. If you have time to ask advice, ask it. So those are 2 good things. That's good news. I mean, we can learn from that. I bet you Rehoboam had no idea that his great mistake that would be made for all of history to see, he actually did some things right. But let's look at the things he did wrong. I think we're going to learn from those as well. The first thing, the bad news of his story is he listened to fools. Now, let me kind of throw a bone to him a little bit, because the real easy way to read and interpret this is very silly. He listened to young people and not old people. That's his fault, right? Old people know better. Well, let me throw a little bit of a bone to him, because these old guys that he came to, the council that he went to, they didn't have a very good resume. They had walked along Solomon, and Solomon, though he was wise, was one of the stupidest people that ever lived. Seriously, he married over 700 women. He had over 300 sex slaves. He drove his own people into slavery to build his buildings. He did horrible things. He united Israel with a whole bunch of different foreign countries that worshiped other gods. He worshiped other gods. He allowed his wives and his children to worship other gods. Solomon made some really dumb decisions, and these guys helped to make them. So if I was Rehoboam, I probably wouldn't listen to my father's counsel either. But he asked him, hey, what should I say? And this is, man, if you underline or you take notes in your Bible, this is definitely a time to do it. If you, you write on your connection card or a worship guide, or maybe you use your phone for notes, this is a good time. There's a couple, it's a cool little word study that happens here in this text that's very important. I think it'll help us. If you notice, when he goes to the old men, he asks them this question: what should I say to these people? And the older men say, King, we think this is what you should say. Hey, my father, I know he was hard. I'm going to lighten your load. And if you do that, they're going to follow you. But when he leaves there and doesn't listen to what they say, the scripture says he goes to his friends who he grew up with. Now, think of this. Rehoboam was a prince. He grew up in the palace. His friends were other rich kids. They don't understand. None of these people had ever worked a day in their life. None of these people had ever built anything Solomon told them. Their dads were hanging out with Solomon in the big council. They were the big, important people. They were the rich people. They didn't work for a living. They didn't know what it felt like to be under the oppression of Solomon. And so when he asked them, hey, what should, and this is the crazy thing, this is where you need to underline, he goes to his friends and he doesn't ask the same question. He doesn't go to his friends and say, hey, what should I say? This is what he says to his friends. Hey, what should we say? Huge mistake. They're not going to say anything. He's the king. He's the only one who's going to speak. But he goes in with his boys, and I can just see it happening. Now, these guys grew up with him. Rehoboam thinks he's so cool. Why? Because these are like his hype men. You guys, everybody's got a hype man, okay? When I grew up, I used to listen to this rap group called Public Enemy. I'm not saying you should listen to them, but I really liked Public Enemy, right? I had our posters everywhere, and I even wore a huge clock. I know it's embarrassing. Huge clock, like my boy Flava Flav, right? Flava Flav was a hype man. All he did was say, yeah, boy. That's all he did. The talent of Public Enemy was a guy named Chuck D. He was a rapper spitting knowledge. And to this day, you look at the lyrics in a Public Enemy song. It's like a manifesto. This guy was a genius. And then there's Flava Flav with a whole bunch of gold teeth just going, yeah, boy. And that's all he did. Now, why do I bring that up? That's who these guys are. That's all they are. They're just hype men. So he says, hey, what should we say? What should we say? You know, what should we say? And they're like, oh, I got this. I got this. I mean, listen how foolish this is. Oh, check this out. Check this out. Tell them this. All right. Okay. Okay. Tell them that Solomon's thighs are like my finger. Oh, I was like, oh. And then he's like, okay, what else? What else? What else should we say? Whoa. Oh, tell them this. Solomon, he disciplines you with whips, but we discipline you with scorpions. Oh, and they're like, yeah. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my whole life. But that's the counsel he takes. Why? Because he listens to fools. Let me ask you a question. Who do you listen to? We love to surround ourselves with people who are our hype men, right? Hype men don't usually give us the best advice. Why? They're not the ones who have to say it. They say all these bold things, sound so hardcore. They never had it. You know what's crazy about these guys? We don't know their names because they're insignificant to the story. The mistake is Rehoboam's mistake to make, not theirs. But when Rehoboam comes to them, he says, what should we say? Let me just say this, side note. If you're a leader in the room, when you make a decision, it's your decision. You got to live with it. Because all those people who gave you their advice, if it doesn't turn out favorably, they're not going to back you up. You guys have been there before. You ever been in a board meeting where like we should do that? Okay. Well, I think we should do this. And all of a sudden it goes south and they're like, I didn't say that. When you're in a position of leadership and you have to make a decision, you have to own the decision. And what's crazy is Rehoboam shares the responsibility with people who shouldn't have that responsibility shared. Why? Because the people didn't ask them, they asked Rehoboam. Proverbs 26, 6 through 7 says, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Who are you consulting with when you make a decision? Who is helping deliver the message for you? Now, listen, I grew up in a home where we didn't go to church a lot, and growing up, I didn't have a lot of Christian men that I could look to make decisions. And maybe that's been your story, but I'd say this. Listen, if you're making business decisions and stuff, man, you want to talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus about that? I'm not saying it's the wisest thing in the world, but man, there's a lot of smart people out there who don't know Jesus, and that's fine. But let me say this, and I want to be clear. It's not judgmental. It's just reality. Don't ask somebody who doesn't know Christ and whose eternity isn't sealed in Jesus Christ about what you should do in your marriage, what you should do with your children, what you should do with your ministry, what you should do with your life when it comes to your purpose on earth. Why? Because they'll never lead you to what ultimately you need to know. And I want to be careful when I say that, because I'm not saying that people who don't know Jesus are worthless. That's not true. But I'm telling you, you better not entrust eternal decisions to people who do not have eternal life. Because people who do not have eternal life do not see from an eternal perspective. And so if you're in a situation with your marriage right now, don't call old girl who doesn't know Jesus, who's just your hype man. Let me tell you what this looks like. Hey, girl, what? Hold on one sec. I'll be there in a second, honey. Oh, my gosh, you won't believe what he did. What did he do, girl? Oh, my gosh. He is trying to act all cool and stuff. And I'm just like, I told him that I did not want, you know, that car, and he's getting it anyway. And he's making decisions without me, and I just don't think it's right. Well, you don't need a man like that. You don't need a man telling you what to do. Well, when I got divorced, this is what I did. Well, okay, really? Okay, I should do that. Well, you need to leave him. You need to go with me to the club. There's this boy out there. He's okay. Now, that's exaggerated. It's probably never happened in this room. Hopefully not. But what I'm saying is, in that moment, you pick up the phone and call somebody who's probably not going to, if you're going through marriage problems, probably not the best decision to call your best friend who went through a bad divorce. Probably not going to give you the best advice. You're in a tough situation and you've really got yourself in trouble. You're a teenager and you call your friend, hey, I think my parents found out about what happened. You know, what do you think we should do? Oh man, yeah, definitely don't tell them at all. Like, don't, you can't trust your parents. I mean, you can only trust friends. So, at this point, like, let's just cover it up and let's lie and just all be on the same page and lie. And I mean, don't worry about it. We're all gonna stick together through this thing, right? Okay, yeah. I'm gonna lie to my parents who gave birth to me and pay for everything. And I'm gonna listen to you. And I've only known you for like 6 days. Okay, good, awesome, perfect. Again, exaggerative, but you guys get what I'm saying? Here's the question. When you have to make a decision, who do you call? Remember that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And they had the lifelines. I always thought it was crazy when somebody would like lose and they didn't use all their lifelines. Like, if you're not 100%, sure, don't use your lifeline, right? And they'd be like, so bold, the final answer, I know this one. And it's they don't know it. If they knew it, it would be right, right? And it's like they got a lifeline. Here's my question. Who's your lifeline? When you're in a situation, who is it that you pick up the phone and call? Rehoboam called fools, and what he got was a foolish decision from that. Misery loves company. And if you're in a tough situation, don't call somebody who's miserable. They'll only lead you into more misery. Find people who are wise, who make decisions the right way, who honor God with their life. Let them speak into it. And I'm not saying you have to do what they say, but at least listen to what they say. They can give you some direction. The first bad news is that he listened to fools. Luke 6:39 says it this way. Jesus says this. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? I'll tell you a quick story and we'll continue. So one of the things, like, my son downloaded this game on my phone, this sniper game, right? And I've already showed it to some of you in the room, so you're laughing, but it's awesome, okay? I don't know. I've never been into video games, but it's so relieving just to sit and be like, it's fun, right? Well, this game, though, the way it's designed, you guys know this about games on the phone, they're designed to where you have to pay, like, to get upgrades and stuff, and it's like, I'm not paying money to upgrade here. I mean, maybe I've done it once or twice, okay? But I'm not going to sit and pay for upgrades. So my son downloaded another game on the phone. It's called this game called Carnivore, right? And you're out in the field and you're hunting like dinosaurs. And I'm like, okay, this is fun, right? But I don't know how to play these games. Like the other sniper game, you're standing, you're not moving, right? This game, you have to run and remove and turn and do. And I'm too old for that, right? I don't know how to do all that stuff, right? My son, I played video games when there was two buttons and like up, down, left, right, right? Up, down, left, right, A, B, select, start. Anybody know that one? Okay. That was from Contra, Nintendo. But anyway, I don't know how to do all this stuff. So I'm playing on my phone. It's like, you got to run and look up your gun and look down and look up and then jump. I don't know how to do any of this stuff. So I'm running around like an idiot with my head down the whole time. And you hear in the background, like I got my headphones on, you hear like the animals that are going to come eat you and you hear their feet coming at you. I'm like, oh, you know. Well, why do I tell you that? I'm running down the back and this happened multiple times. I like run into this hole and I can't get out of it. So I'm in the hole and I'm running around like this looking up. And I can't get out of the hole. And next thing you know, you hear the feet of the lion like, and then it jumps in the pit and I'm dead. It happens all the time. Why do I say that? I have no idea how to run around in a game like that and look what I'm doing. I'm just looking at the ground, running into holes. Some of you are entrusting your decision-making to people who are running around, looking at the ground, running into holes. And if you take their advice, you're gonna end up in the hole with them. Rehoboam listens to fools. The second thing he does is he makes decisions from a self-serving standpoint. What's so interesting about this is Rehoboam is obsessed with how this decision is going to affect him. He's not concerned with how this decision is going to affect the people. That's not even on his radar. He doesn't care. All he cares is what he can do to lift himself up, to serve his own self, to serve his own needs. James 3:14-16 says it this way, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This is bold, okay? If you're driven by selfish ambition, the scripture says three things. It's earthly. Okay, I can handle that. Unspiritual. Oh, a little offensive. Demonic? To be driven by how this is going to benefit me. If that is the ultimate goal of your decision making, you're in a world of pain. His decision was self-serving. Never did he think about the people. He only thought about himself, how this was going to make him look, how this was going to affect his name, how this was going to affect his prestige, how this was going to help him outlive his father's legacy. Never once did he think about the people that had been taken advantage of in his father's kingdom. Self-serving. He listened to fools. He was self-serving. Finally, this, he was divisive. He did not care that this would divide the kingdom. The old men told him it was going to divide the kingdom. The old men said, this is going to happen. Jeroboam, who went away, he had went away under the Lord's command to leave underneath Solomon's rule because he knew that he was at threat. This whole thing is being set up. The whole thing is being laid out. Rehoboam has no concept or idea of how significant this decision is, and he does not care. And when he makes the foolish decision of telling the people and threatening the people that he will be worse than his father, the kingdom of God's people is divided, and Rehoboam is left with the smallest part of the kingdom. All he's left with is Jerusalem, okay? But the rest of Judah is desolate wastelands, and he only gets 1.5 tribes. And the other tribes of God's people go to Israel. And that's the beginning of the separation of God's people that we see in Scripture. All because this guy, in the moment, didn't care about anybody else but himself and didn't mind that his decision would divide people. Let me ask you a question. When you make decisions, does it typically divide people or unite people? I told you before we got started, that we weren't here to talk about Rehoboam. We're here to talk about Jesus, the perfect King of Kings. So let's look how Jesus made decisions. We see Rehoboam's mistakes. We see the good things. You know, he took some time. He asked advice. But we also see the fact that he listened to fools, that he was self-serving. We see that he was divisive. So how does Jesus make decisions? What drove Jesus, the King of Kings, the perfect King, the one who we come to worship today? The first thing is this, that Jesus, the King of Kings, consulted the Father in prayer. I think what's so interesting is throughout the Scripture, throughout the ministry of Jesus, you see him get up early in the morning, you see him be alone with his father, and you see him praying and asking his father for directions. Why is this so important? Because Jesus was leaving ministry that he could do because he needed to spend time with the Father to get the strength in order to do it. Yet many of us do not leave what we can't do because we're too busy and we don't spend time with God. Let me just break that down one more time. Check this out. Whenever Jesus left people to go by himself to his father, he was leaving people he could heal. He was leaving people that he could influence. He was leading people that he could teach. He was leading people that he could change their life. He was leaving people that he could save to go spend time with the Father because he knew that that's where his energy came from. He knew that's where his power came from. He knew that's where his wisdom came from. Yet we don't have time to pray because we're too busy trying to do things we can't do. How backwards is that? If Jesus, when he made decisions, took time to be with the Father, we should take time to be with the Father. No decision is too pressing or too difficult no decision is too simple to not be able to take the time and ask the Father in prayer. Some of you say, well, what does that look like? Think of Jesus. He did it when he chose his disciples. He did it when he had miracles. He did it when he was with a crowd. One of my favorite parts of this whole deal is when Jesus fed 5,000 people. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a little bit. But when Jesus fed 5,000 people, this was what I would consider to be Jesus' rock star moment. I mean, thousands of people he has just fed. Everyone loves him. He is a star. They're chanting his name. Everybody but wants to be with Jesus. But as the day turns to night, Jesus disappears. No one knows where he went. Well, Jesus is found later on the other side of the lake by himself praying. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the only time I pray is when there's nobody chanting my name. Jesus left thousands of people chanting his name to go be with the Father. Because, check this out, the presence of the Father, the value he found in his relationship with the Father was more important than the thousands of voices that called his name. That's Jesus. That's why we worship him. That's why we don't come here to worship Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a fool. But Jesus is the perfect King of Kings. The second thing we see in Jesus is that he was led by the Spirit. Two quick stories I want to tell you. One of them makes sense, the other one doesn't make sense. The first one is when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the temple at the beginning of his ministry. So I don't know if you guys are familiar with the story. I love it. It's one of my favorite. It is what I would consider one of Jesus' mic drop moments. Now, there were no microphones there, but this was definitely a mic drop. He walks into the temple, right? And what rabbis had the ability to do, rabbis would, one church like you and I do church now, the rabbis would walk in and they would take these long scrolls and they would read from God's word and they'd roll the scroll down, they'd put it down, they'd sit down. Somebody else would read and they'd sit down, put down. Sometimes they'd read and they'd explain and they'd sit down. Jesus straight walks up, grabs a scroll from Isaiah, opens it up, and he reads this prophecy of the coming Messiah, and then he rolls up the scroll, puts it down, and he says, "Today this has been fulfilled and you're hearing my voice," and sits down. I don't know, maybe that's just a mic drop moment. Okay, that's like, what? Like, he was just saying, hey, you know the Messiah we're talking about? I'm him, right? Jesus was led by the Spirit into what you and I would know as church. Of course. Let me just say this. Some of you that don't attend on a regular basis, this, I'm not shooting a dig at you, I'm just being honest. If you prayed about it, you'd probably be at church more. Because that's just where God wants you. He wants you with his people. He wants you with his word. He wants you. I mean, it's a no-brainer. So when Jesus prayed to be with the Father and he asked the Father's guidance, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple or into church. But let me tell you one that doesn't make sense. Because it's easy to listen to God when you feel like it makes sense. But what about when it doesn't? What about when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil himself? That doesn't make any sense. You mean Jesus is going, how does Jesus make decisions? He makes decisions based upon where the Spirit leads him, and the Spirit led him into a very difficult, vulnerable situation. But he did it anyway, because that's how Jesus made decisions. You and I, if we hear or feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit, many of us don't even know what that means, but if we do know what it means, but we feel like the Spirit's leading us into a difficult situation, we talk ourselves out of it, like, obviously God's not going to want me to do that. And we say, no, we can't do it. Or, obviously God's not going to ask me to sacrifice. Obviously God's not going to ask me to live in faith. Obviously God's not going to ask me to be uncomfortable. And so we make a different decision. Jesus follows the Spirit into the wilderness by himself to be tempted by the devil. How does Jesus make decisions? Why do we worship him? Because he was led by the Spirit. The third thing we see in Jesus is that Jesus' decisions served other people, not himself. Think about the time when he hung out with a Samaritan woman. I mean, he's risking his reputation to his disciples by talking to a woman from Samaria. Now, I'm not saying that chauvinistically. I'm just saying in the first century, that's like unheard of. You would never do that. But Jesus doesn't care. Why? Because Jesus cares about the woman. He doesn't care about his reputation. He cares about the woman's needs, and he changes her life. What about when Jesus was rushing to the next place and there's a woman there's thousands of people around him grabbing on him and one woman touches his cloak and she's healed from a disease in which she had been bleeding for years. Jesus stops. He's busy, y'all. You're busy. I'm busy. He stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the woman's, you know, scared. She thinks she's going to get in trouble. And she finally says, "It was me, Lord." And she says, and he calls her out and says, "Your faith has made you well." He takes time for her. It did not serve him to stop. It served her. Jesus makes decisions that serve other people. What about the times when Jesus, multiple times, Jesus risked his reputation to invite sinners to be with him? Stopping in the middle of a whole group of people that loved him to call out Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and say, "I must stay at your home." That didn't serve Jesus. It made everybody mad at Jesus. Jesus didn't care. Because Jesus made decisions based on how it served other people, not how it served himself. What about the night that Jesus was betrayed. The scripture says he pushed away from the table. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He got some water. He knelt down. He began to wash his disciples' feet. That decision did not serve Jesus. It served his disciples. This is Jesus. That's why we worship him. When Jesus makes decisions, he makes decisions to serve other people. Ladies and gentlemen, some of us need to get our head out of the sand and stop drinking our own Kool-Aid. Your life does not revolve around you. You are not the center of the universe, neither am I. There are real people that God has placed us around. There's a community of 490,000 people who don't know Jesus around us. But many of us make decisions based upon what we want, what we think we should do. Never thinking about how decisions we make can affect other people. And then the cross. Jesus made the decision as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, take it from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus made a decision to give up his life for us. The greatest form of servanthood ever. Jesus consulted the Father in prayer. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He served others. And finally, decisions Jesus made brought unity and freedom. The scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. Based on his work, we are forgiven. Based on his resurrection, we have life. Where Rehoboam made decisions that were divisive, Jesus made decisions that brought unity and freedom. And we sang at the beginning of the service that we as believers can dance on our chains. Sounds kind of weird. But the only reason you and I have freedom is because of Jesus. The only reason we have freedom is because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And what he says of himself when he sees John in Revelation chapter 1 is, here I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, I am the one who died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to hell and death. That's Jesus. And some of you now, or today, find yourself trying to figure out how to make decisions, but the truth is you can't make decisions clearly because you're enchained in sin and shame. And Jesus says to you today, I have the key to hell and death. You see, maybe you wouldn't make the decision to care about somebody else, but Jesus did. And that's our hope today. And so in the next few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond the way that Jesus told the disciples to respond the very first night. That night right before he went to go die on the cross. He says this, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that the freedom that you have is only because of the broken body. Remember the freedom that you have is only because of the shed blood. And today, maybe one of our 35,000 decisions that we're going to make today is to say, I am going to put my trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for some of you, you've already done that, and this is just reaffirming that. For others of you, you've never done that before. Let me ask you, maybe you didn't realize, but maybe today you have the chance to make the decision that changes the entire trajectory of your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?